Well, good evening. Romans chapter 8, if you would, in your Bibles tonight, please. Romans chapter 8. Thank Pastor. He's not here, I don't think. There he is for the opportunity tonight to give the Bible study. I want to speak tonight on the providences of God. And I realise that there are many of us going through many different things at the moment. Some more serious than others. And I hope that, well, my prayer tonight is that through God's word, it would be an encouragement for you to be reminded that our focus ought to be on the Lord. And that's paramount for us to see the providences of God in our life and to develop that conquering faith that not only gets us through the storm, but helps us to grow close to the Lord and to glorify the Lord through those times. So we might just come before the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll read a passage of Scripture and we'll get into the study. Now, Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing it is to be here. Thank you for those that have come and sacrificed their time, Lord, to come and fellowship and to sing praises to you and to look into your word. We Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit will just fill us now and guide us through what is being said. Lord, may there be much application. May it be reason for the saints, Lord, to be edified, build up in our faith, drawn closer to you, and to leave here, Lord, rejoicing in your goodness and confident in our walk with you. Well, Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll be with the prayer time later as well, and help us, Lord, not to take that lightly, but prepare our hearts, Lord, even more as we come before your throne with our request tonight. We thank you that we can do that boldly, knowing, Lord, that you hear our prayers, and in accordance to your will, you answer those prayers. And so, Father, we thank you again for tonight. We pray your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 31 and down to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul here is saying, and I want us to read this in the view of God's providences, and we'll say a bit more. Let's just read verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So what is a providence? Well, we look within the word and we see the word provide, and that generally helps me to understand what providence is. We can see God's providence through his salvation. God provided a way for mankind to be saved from eternal damnation. We can see God's providence in his protection. God provides for us, protects us, and goes before us. We see his providence in his forgiveness. All right, he provided the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary so that we could obtain forgiveness of our sins. We see God's providence in his strength and in his healing, both spiritually and physically, and then, of course, in that transforming, that sanctification process, being set apart for God, that moulding and preparation time as God allows us to grow and to be used for Him. God simply is at work in our lives, and that's what providence really is, God at work. I like the Apostle Paul and what he writes in Philippians, of course, in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you may have different definitions of what the word providence means. I have a couple. I looked up, I think everyone that's been a Christian for some time has Unger's Bible Dictionary on their bookshelf. Well, these days we Google it, don't we? I don't know. But anyway, Unger's Bible Dictionary says that the term providence, it's a term that in theology designates the continual care that God exercises over the universe he's created. Another definition was that God's caring provision for his people as he guides them in their journey of faith through life, accomplishing his purpose in them. I have a more simplified definition that I like, and I came across this when I was teaching a youth group some time ago. It was a definition from, some of you may know, Frank Hemrick from Positive Action for Christ. And I want to use this definition tonight. We're going to break it up and have a look at it. He said that the providence of God, or providences, are every event and circumstance in our lives designed by God for his glory and our good. Let me say that again. Providence are every event and circumstance in our lives, number one, designed by God, secondly, for his glory and our good, thirdly. All right, so it's a three-part definition. We're going to break it up. So firstly, every event and circumstance in our lives. If you're still in Romans, turn back to verse 28 of Romans 8. We all know this very well-known verse, Romans 28. And Paul writes here, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice there the word good. All right, that means if you like, conformity to Christ, the ultimate goal for every believer, all right, to be conformed to Christ. Now, of course, God uses events and circumstances to achieve this, all right? So notice there, all things, those two words there, all things, we can liken that to circumstances, all right? And then it says, work together for good, all right? Work together to the conformity of Christ, and that's a good thing, right? So all things, all right? Now, I just want to encourage you tonight that we need to be careful not to get stuck on the circumstances. We need to get past the circumstances, all right? Now, you may be here tonight, you may be up against it, and you may feel that the circumstances surrounding what you're going through at the moment are beyond your control. I want to encourage you tonight that you need to know and be reminded that God is at work, all right? And he has to be your focus, all right? He has to be your focus. Quickly look at some examples here. Abraham offering Isaac his only son there in Genesis chapter 22, all right? He was able to carry out, not fully, the instruction God had given him. But faithfully, he passed the test. How could he do that? He could have got focused on the circumstances. You know, Lord, this is my only son. Lord, how could you ask me to do something like this? This is beyond what, you know, I've ever thought. I didn't sign up for this, you know. He could have got stuck on the circumstances. But he maintained his focus on the Lord and he passed the test. God was able to use him for his good, for his glory, for the Lord's glory. Job lost just about everything, right? His sheep, his oxen, his camels, his servants, and all of his sons and daughters. But remarkably, as we know, he did not lose his faith in God. Remember what was Job's response? Right, it says there in Job chapter 1, but in 20 and 22, it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell on the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. What does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. How could he do that? How could he do that? Well, he didn't focus on the circumstances. He focused on his Lord. He focused on God. And God got him through. And in all this, the Bible says, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. All right, an obvious one is Peter there in Matthew chapter 14 as he walks on the water. You know, the Lord delivered his disciples, Peter included, into a storm. All right, and then there came Jesus walking on the water about the fourth watch. The disciples were scared. They thought it was a ghost and they cried out for fear. What did Jesus say? Fear not. All right. And when Peter realized who it was, what did he do? Peter was up for the challenge. Bid me to come walking on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter started walking on the water. Where was his focus? On the Lord Jesus. But as soon as he took his focus off the Lord Jesus, what happened? He sank. I remember a missionary told me once that the Lord allowed Peter to sink so much, or just enough, that he never really did brag about walking on the water. And he never did. So, and you would think that Peter would have, you know, I reckon Peter would have, that was the reason, one of the reasons he turned his eyes off the Lord was to turn around to his mates and brag and say, hey, look at me. But then he realized, what did he see? The circumstances that surrounded him. And he began to sink. The Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. I mean, the Apostle Paul here, as he wrote this letter, he was living above his circumstances. All right, as most of us know, that the letter that he was writing to the Philippians was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. I believe he was falsely accused, and that's why he was found in prison. He was awaiting a trial and to be sentenced, possibly could be sentenced to death. I mean, he was up against a fair amount of circumstances, wasn't he? And yet he wrote this beautiful letter to the Philippians. You know, some of the key verses are Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Who was his focus? It was the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for who? For Christ. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the who? In the Lord. Always, he says, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God, under God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who? Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember the circumstances that he was facing, all right? And yet here he is in a prison, falsely accused, awaiting trial, possibly to be sentenced to death, and yet his focus was on the Lord, and the Lord uses him for his glory, for the Lord's glory. You know, this, as I said, was Paul living above his circumstances, and what it did was not only enabled Paul to be used for God's glory, But Paul, focusing on the Lord, developed a faith, and not just an ordinary faith, but a conquering faith. All right, what was conquered? Well, no doubt fear was conquered. No doubt anxiety was conquered. Doubt, no doubt, was conquered. Sorry about that. All right, so through a faith that caused Paul to be steadfast, and then of course to be convicted to the point where God used him for good. You know, let's just apply this for a second. The Christian that's surrendered to the Lord, seeing the providence of God in every event and circumstance in their lives, focused on God, not the circumstances, results what? In a faith that conquers. What does it conquer? As I said, fear, anxiety, doubt, and so much more. And what is the result there? Well, that individual is able to, what, conform to Christ and is able then to bring glory to his wonderful name. Can you see this? Can you see, you know, the providence of God here? though we may be going through some trials and some hard times, and we know that there are many that are going through some, you know, extreme difficulty at the moment. But then there are others who also, like, we're all going through something at the moment. We're all going through something. The temptation, of course, is to take our view and our eyes and our focus off the Lord and get caught up in the circumstances. And of course, then we try to fix things ourselves and we botch it up. And God can't use that individual, and God can't be glorified in that, with that individual, as they're not conformed to Christ. They've allowed the circumstances to get in their lives. Let's look at the second part quickly of this, and we'll be a lot quicker here. In the second part of this definition, so every event and circumstance in our lives, secondly, designed and controlled by God. You know, it's a comfort to know that God designs and controls every event and circumstance in our lives. Amen? All right, it gives us the assurance that God is at work in our lives and that He knows exactly what is happening. And He's able to administer comfort when it's needed, that He's able to administer strength when it's needed. And this was the case in the four biblical examples we just saw. You know, some events that God, He actually plans for us and sends them into our lives. There's other events that He doesn't cause, however He permits them to come into our lives for what? For a purpose. The fact is that whatever the case may be, you can be assured that God is in control of every aspect of the circumstance that you're facing, even today's circumstances. I said before, we mentioned the disciples were delivered into a storm there in Matthew 14. We know that was an event that God had planned. Jesus gave the order for these disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side. He knew the storm was coming, right? He's all knowing. But even with the storm brewing, He decided to launch that boat out into sea. And the Lord, you know, as a reminder, the Lord never promised that we'll never see a storm in our lives. Matter of fact, He's told us to expect trouble. John 16 in verse 33 says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Providence. All right, so He's promised that He will be with us. He'll be with us in the storm. He'll never leave us. His children are never alone in the midst of trouble. And with one short statement from Christ, the storm abated, then the sea became calm. The apostles marveled at His powerful display over the elements. Now, this can be extremely comforting to the Christian in a storm. See, this is the point here. Faith, and don't miss this, faith in Christ is never misplaced or worthless. All right? Faith in Christ is never misplaced or worthless. If He can calm the storms of the sea with His voice, He can calm the storms of life as well. Remember, God is at work. God is at work. Don't be overwhelmed by the circumstances such as Peter was. All right? Focus on God and His providence and then acquire that all-conquering faith. And then lastly, in the definition, we see that every event and circumstance in our lives, designed by God, and then lastly, for His glory and our good. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that's my name, that is my name, and glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. Speaking of the greatness of God as He promises restoration to the land, of the coming Messiah and of the millennial blessings, we have this remarkable statement. No flesh will be able to boast in His presence. That's not the purpose of God's providences. Rather, they're there so that on the other side, when the storm's rage stills and the sea's calm, when you've gone through the furnace and come forth as gold, we will be better for it. Our focus will be realigned on Him, and we'll have caught, sighted, comprehended and understood God's providence in our lives, and then we too will glorify Him with our words and with our actions. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's glory. And he's worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Amen. See, the attributes of God and his providence. All right, you can see it. You can see his omniscience. All right, his omnipotence. His omnipresence, that omnipart there means all. And so he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere or all-present. And we see that. We see the providence in his character as he provides for us because he is all-knowing, because he is all-powerful, because he is walking every step with us. We see his providence in his salvation, one of the highest expressions of God's glory found in the salvation of sinners. Man, there's no greater provision for us than what he has done, what God has done in order to set us free from our sin, providing his son to bear the sin of all mankind. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Do you see his attributes and his provision? I just want to close tonight by, if we could, just turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. See, God's providence reaches even beyond the grave. And God's providence reaches not only for us here today, but even to the point where he takes us from this earth. We're all looking for his return. I trust we are. All right, we're looking up. We know that in a twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound. We know that his return's imminent. It could happen at any time. Maybe you're thinking, hopefully before this message finishes. I am. I'm hoping, but God's return could happen at any time. God's providence is even beyond the grave. And this should encourage us. In John chapter 14, verse 1, let's read the first three verses here. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, in the view of his departure from his disciples, Christ gave these specific encouragements. In other words, he's saying, "Here's my providence." All right. In verse 2, we see the provision in the Father's house. In verse 3, we saw the promise of his return. Why is he returning? Oh, he's returning to provide a way for us, right? He's already provided a way for us. He's returning to catch his bride. He's returning to reign, all right? That thousand-year millennial period to rule and reign here on earth. He's returning to provide a way for his children to come, for the promise for the Jews to come back to him during that time. He's in verse 12, we didn't read it, but we see the prospect of doing greater works. In verse 14, we see the promise of answered prayer. In verse 16, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 27, if you turn there, we could read it in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you see the providence of God? We have no reason to be troubled. We don't. We really don't. And I'm not saying that we don't, you know, we should never be sad. We should never be down, or we should never mourn, or we should never do that. No, that's real. The Lord has made that. But what I'm saying is that we can be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. We can be encouraged that through his providences, we can develop, as we focus on him, that all-conquering faith that will give us the zeal, the drive, the ability, as we go in his strength, to go forth and to be a light in this world, to be salt of the earth, to go forth and to give the gospel to the lost, to be a testimony to those around you, your family, your children, your friends, your work colleagues in that mission place. As you focus on the Lord and as you fix your focus on him and you glory, you glorify him through that provision and you grow in that all-conquering faith, he will use you. He will use you for his glory. My friends, God is at work. Every event and circumstance viewed in the correct way will reveal God's hand is always at work. And every event or circumstance or his providence, as we've said, is God's way to demonstrate his ability to deliver, build, strengthen, direct and display, so that the believer will then see God at work and then glorify him in all that we do, in all that we say. I trust that's been an encouragement to you tonight. It was to me. May we praise God for his care, for his love, for his providence. Do I hand that over to you now, brother? Thank you.